Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12, verse 12 through 16. John chapter 12. Pew Bible is in front of you, in case you don't have one. If you have one on your phone, or you might have brought your own today, I encourage you to do that. Have a Bible with you. We're digging into John. It's taken us a while. We're skipping ahead here. We're skipping ahead to chapter 12 just for this week, and then forward into John for next week. But we look forward to studying John chapter 6 this week during Holy Week. And we're going to continue to make our way through John slowly but surely. We are making our way. So John chapter 12, 12 through 16 is today's sermon text, and I'll read. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." So Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. And as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for this short but powerful story. We thank you for your word that enriches and enlivens our lives, teaches us about you, or the nuances are, and the weight and the depth behind the words of John here are extraordinary. So Lord, help me, Lord, as I try to communicate what it is that you're doing in this passage. Lord, we are like the disciples in this text. We don't often understand what happens at first, but much later you give us understanding, and I thank you for that, and we trust you for that this morning. In your name we pray, amen. So last week we finished up John chapter 5, where because of healing a man on the Sabbath, remember the man had been sitting by a pool for 38 years, because Jesus did that, they sought to kill him. Jesus said to them in chapter 5, "I don't accept glory from you or any other human being. I do the will of my Father, who is still working, by the way." That's a summary of Jesus' statement to the Pharisees. "My Father is still working, and I only do what I see my Father doing." Jesus outlines the main problem with religious authorities of his day and the people of his day. "You do not have the love of God in your heart." It's all about love. It's all about God's love. It's all about having God's love in our heart. And Jesus' complaint to the Pharisees and the religious authorities of his day is that you've lost sight of that. Now this week, we glance forward at chapter 12 in the book of John, the scene of Palm Sunday, where Jesus makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. These five verses sit in the context of the raising up of another man, Lazarus. The crowd goes absolutely wild at the fact that Lazarus was raised from the dead. I mean, wouldn't you? If you saw that, right? They are sure that Jesus is a prophet, a miracle worker, and maybe even the Messiah that God has sent to liberate them. But the Pharisees are jealous of the crowds that Jesus is attracting, and they actually seek to not only kill Jesus, but also kill Lazarus. Can you imagine? This man was just raised from the dead and people are seeking to kill him. Clearly they are at odds with this teacher, this Jesus, this healer, because he has actual authority and power. If Jesus can raise from the dead, no army could stop him. No law, no council can execute him. No cross would be bad enough or big enough to stop this kind of insurrectional leader. So they are jealous. They're worried. They're mad. They're angry at Jesus. And echoing what we just read last week, that our author John sums it up very plainly again to the religious leaders of the day, 12, verse 43, the author summarizes, "For they loved human glory more than the glory that comes from God." And that, in a nutshell, is last week's message. If you didn't hear last week's message, certainly get a CD or go to the website and check out that message, because we have a glory problem. And Jesus came to be glorified so that our glory problem will be fixed. So it's good that this week we take a look, perhaps with fresh eyes, at this story we call the triumphal entry. And this day we call Palm Sunday. John is exposing to us a problem, a human dilemma. And that is that of power and authority, of leadership. And when people are in power, that power blinds them. There's a crisis of leadership. Lord Acton, who was a British Catholic historian, said, "Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely." So there is a crisis of leadership, but there another more sneaky crisis is happening, a crisis that probably has to do more with you and me. Not many of us are going to be leaders of cities or states or countries. We are part of the crowd, you and me. We are part of the crowd. And the crowd has its own responsibility, and the crowd is also in crisis. Let's look at the situation here. Verse 12. "The next day, the great crowd that had come from the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem." So we've talked about festivals in Jerusalem. The city swells to 100 or 200,000 people. They were big kind of family reunions. They were, imagine going to the state cap or the national capital, but also that national capital was your national cathedral. So it's the place that everybody wants to be, where all power and authority is concentrated. They're gathering in Jerusalem like they would gather in the halls of Congress and in a great cathedral all at the same time. The crowds that were gathered were huge, and they had become familiar with this Jesus, his teaching and his miracles. We saw in John chapter 3 where Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, comes to Jesus. "We know you're a teacher of God. We see what you've been up to. We see what you're doing. We know. Now, tell me, Jesus, how can we go forward?" And Jesus says, "Do you remember? Unless you're born again, born from above, you cannot perceive, you cannot see what I'm doing." So Jesus is skeptical of the people, he's skeptical of the leaders, he's skeptical of the crowd, but this crowd has been whipped into a frenzy. They see Jesus, and at least for now, with Jesus with Elijah-like power, the kinds of signs that followed Moses and other characters, surely this Jesus has come from God. And we see the response of the people in verse 13. They took the palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting. Yeah, next day, the great crowd had come for the festival, heard that Jesus, here we go. "They took the palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.'" Verse 13 and 14. So the crowd takes palm branches and goes out to meet Jesus as he makes his way down the road to Jerusalem. Palm branches were readily available, unlike in Minnesota. We like to think of them as really exotic plants. Well, it's more normal in the Middle East to have a palm branch. In the culture of the time, waving palm branches for a leader was not only visually attention-grabbing, you can imagine, as you saw the kids walking through here, that helps us to imagine what that day must have been like a little bit. It was street theater. Street theater is this idea that we walk down the street and we make something occur that people will remember and that will say something. It's a sign of victory. So if you were a leader coming back from battle, a Roman leader, a Roman military leader, or any other kind of leader, you would stroll back into town. And you wouldn't want to do so after having fought a great battle, just to stroll into town unnoticed, right? So you might have a crowd already there with you, or you might try to drum up a crowd. And as you return into the city, the crowd gathers around, they shout, they wave palms, they make a huge scene, right? Street theater. The Roman triumph, after a Roman leader had been successful at battle, would march into town as the new leader. He would give a demonstration of power whereby the conquering leader rode into town carrying the spoils of war. And during triumph, the leader was thought by the Greeks to be paving the way to heaven. A new administration, a new way of being, a new leader, a new understanding of what this nation would be all about. During triumph, the leader was the conquering victor. They would make new laws that pertain to the desires of this newly conquering leader. The Jews also longed for a conquering king. They went out to the road and they cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, that word Hosanna is Aramaic, and it's likely made up of two Hebrew words, Hoshea and the word Ana. Hoshea Ana. Hoshea Ana. So you can see how it eventually morphs into Hosanna, becoming the phrase familiar to the people at Jesus' time. But Hoshea is the word for save, to save. And the Ana notes an urgent plea, a now. Please now save us. Please now save us is what they're saying over and over again. Please now save us. You can read more about it in this week's Journey to the Cross Lenten devotional I wrote up. I wrote that first one. There's a little commercial for the Lenten devotional. But as you read it transliterated out, you hear that word, Hosanna, Hosanna. Psalm 118, verse 25 became the refrain of the people. God will save us. And we cry out to God to save us. God will respond and save us. They do this to Jesus. They cry out to Jesus. They take palm branches and they go out to meet him and they shout Psalm 118:25. Please now save us, Jesus. They cry to Jesus. So this is how the crowd responds. The crowd responds to Jesus coming back into Jerusalem with a great welcome, waving palms, saying, "This is the Savior, this is the King, blessed is the King." How does Jesus respond? That's something else that we get here in this text. How does Jesus respond? It is the response of Jesus to the crowd, which is, I believe, the point of Revelation. It's really the point of this little passage right here. Jesus responds, receiving the shouts and the praise of people by doing what a king of that time would do. Let's read verse 14. So Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. That's what a king would do in that time. The king wouldn't be walking by foot, surely. The king would ride a great horse, or perhaps if he was coming in peace, he'd ride a donkey. Or he'd ride a foal of a horse, something less powerful to denote that he's coming in peace. But Jesus, nevertheless, joins in the street theater. The people began to shout Jesus' name, calling him king, saying, "Hosanna, save us, please." Jesus responds in kind. He receives the shouts of the people. He finds the young donkey. He sits on it, as it is written. Now, the author here inserts these words, "as it is written," to help give us understanding as to what it means, right? We're going to talk about why that's significant here in a second. But what does he say? Do not be afraid. Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Jesus acknowledges here in this moment that he is a king. That he is king. He wants them to understand that he is a king. Now, there's many different kinds of kings. There's many different ways to be a king and a ruler. But Jesus, nevertheless, goes along with this street theater in order to communicate an important message. He is a conquering king. He will save the people, and he is coming in peace. See, that scripture is from Zechariah 9:9. It's from the Old Testament. It was written about a Messiah who would come to save the people. And for a moment, Jesus goes along. And yes, this is it. You know, just a moment ago, the children were walking through here with their palm branches and we were singing praises and songs and the children had smiles on their faces and I thought, this is it. This is it. This is what we do. I could be here forever. I could stay in this forever. Waving palm branches to our Lord, saying, Lord, you are King. You are God. So in this moment, the reality of Jesus as King is setting foot. It's setting hold, okay? It's taking hold, and it's setting foot to a reality of Jesus as he walks through to the road to Jerusalem. I want to read, because of this word, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. I want to read something from Micah chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. I want you to hear what the vision of Zion is, okay? So Zion is a term denoting Jerusalem. Zion was the term that later Hebrews gave the place in order to denote that that city would become the holy city of God, okay? So Micah 4, 1 through 8. Let's read there. Micah 4, 1 through 8. And this is what I mean by the revealing, okay? So the revealing, Jesus playing along, doing the street theater, revealing that he is king. This is the vision that Micah has. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. Remember, Jerusalem was a mountain. Zion was a mountain. It will be raised above the hills, and people will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we will walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion. So is Jesus a king? Is Jesus the one going into Zion saying, daughter Zion, do not be afraid? He's the one who's going to establish a new law. He's the one who's going to say to the people, it's okay, don't fear anymore. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the nations will say, to the house of God, so that we may walk in his paths. Walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. We're talking about a world order here. We're talking about a new kingdom that will stretch from sea to sea, from all nations. They will come saying, please teach us this law. Please teach us what you have to bring us. Is Jesus this one? Is Jesus this king? Yes, he is. He is this king.
Amen.
Amen. Let's keep reading. There's more good stuff. So he's going to judge between many people, settle disputes. That means that this king is going to go and say, hey, you warring countries, stop. Let's settle this thing right now, okay? So then he says, he will judge between many nations, settle disputes for strong nations, big nations, like the big five at the United Nations, like Russia, China, U.S., right? These big nations, this little seed called Israel is going to do that. And this new leader is going to do that. And guess what? They're going to beat their swords into plowshares. They're going to beat their swords into plowshares. The very thing that they were fighting against one another with, they're going to use for farming. They're going to grow food. What else are they going to do? Their spears into pruning hooks. So the thing they used to go at each other with, swords and spears, will become pruning hooks. It will lead to the prosperity of their nation. It will lead to the flourishing of their people. Instead of war, they'll have peace. And instead of strife and fighting, they're going to have apricots and apples and olives and good stuff to eat. Amen. I had the privilege of going to Uganda, and Uganda in its past has had civil war, terrible civil war. And now that the civil war has stopped, the land, we had a scientist with us one time, and he went in and checked the fertility of the soil. He said he's never seen fertile soil. As fertile as the soil in Uganda. And guess what? They grew pineapples like this big, literally. And the fruit there is unbelievable. It tastes like candy. It makes our fruit taste like garbage, frankly. I'm not unthankful for our fruit, but eating the fruit in Uganda is amazing. And it's because they've had peace. But without peace, you can't have a farm. You can't grow crops. You can't shepherd. You can't do anything. This is the vision. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree. And no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. What a vision of Zion. This is the vision of Zion that Jesus has come to bring. This is it. He's come to bring it. He's saying, I'm the king. Okay, now follow me. Well, the crowd is whipped into an emotional frenzy, shouting and crying. They're declaring their allegiance to Jesus. And other gospels include the idea of laying coats on the road. So people are taking their own coats off and spreading them, their cloaks, and spreading them on the ground. So Jesus doesn't even have to step on dirt. We know the rest of the story. Now, I used to march in parades, and we'd get to the judge's box, and I'd just do my best to play the best version of whatever it was we were playing, the song. We did Schools Out for the Summer, like every summer, by Alice Cooper. But we would get to the judge's box, and we'd stop, and we'd finish the song, and everybody would go wild. Bah! Yeah, right, Mom and Dad? Right? They just would go crazy. We had a good marching band. My mom and dad are here. That crowd would go wild, and man, did it feel good in that moment to nail that arrangement or that piece or that marching that we did that day. Now, when I walk down the middle of the street in Minneapolis here or in some town, I don't really receive the same kind of cheering, right? Right? There's a time for that, right? There's a time. And Jesus, it's Jesus' time. Holy Week has begun. The time has begun. And like our predicament from last week, we know what to do. Right? We know that he is king. These people right now know that Jesus is a king, some kind of king. He's done it. He's done miracles. He's done amazing things that people have never seen. But we know that the story doesn't end quite that way, does it? The same crowd that cheers Jesus into Jerusalem will say, crucify him. That same crowd, you and me, will be praising Jesus one day and mocking him the next. At first, his disciples didn't understand all this. That's the reflection. Later on, they had to figure it all out. What did this even mean? See, John puts us in there so that we know they didn't get it. They didn't understand it until much, much later. John was written over five decades after Jesus died and buried and raised again. At first, his disciples didn't understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things have been written about him, that these things have been done to him. So this week, I want you to take advantage of the great exchange. This is Holy Week. In Holy Week, we bring our expectations. We bring our scriptures. We bring, as Christians, we bring our burdens. Whatever we come with expectation, but we leave with real hope. And we come with our fears and our failures, and we leave with the urgency of now and the knowledge that God is with us. And this week, come with scripture in hand, but leave with the word of God burning in your heart. This week, come to reflect on what Jesus' life means, having remembered him. These are the many ways that you can get involved this week. And now we're going to head into a time of communion, of remembering. Join us this week. Join it. There's a lot of opportunities. Facebook, we're doing prayers every day on Facebook. So if you're there, Jill Jazerski continues to do her daily prayers. We've got Holy Week, pray and eat at 7 a.m. and at noon. We have Good Friday service at 7, which will be kid-friendly, and kids are welcome to come. They'll be down front here for our service for a Good Friday. And Holy Week, there will be Stations of the Cross just behind here in the portico, a time for you to come and from 6 to 8 p.m. every evening, Monday through Friday, to contemplate Jesus' journey to the cross. So this is our week to reflect and to be impacted by the life and ministry of Jesus in those last weeks.